I believe that your richest, deepest, most beautiful years of following Jesus are in front of you and not behind you. We're in our series called First Love, capturing a vision for why we follow Jesus. And for these 8 weeks, our desire is to see the love of God for us, the persistent, available, and tender love of God for each one of us. And the past several weeks, we've been asking, do you remember the love you had for Jesus at first? Many of us go back in our minds and we remember times where we felt much closer to Jesus than we do today. And this fall, we would love to rekindle our love for Jesus. This fall, we want to throw so much kindling on the embers of our soul that a passion for Jesus would be renewed, that a love for the Father would be reignited, and that we would experience the joy of returning to our first love. Charles Spurgeon again. Believe me, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, he has a whole furnace of desire after you. God, I pray that we would get that today. Lord, maybe in the last several weeks, we might kind of generally agree with that statement, but today I pray that we would see it, that we would know it, that we would sense it in a deeper way than ever before. Father, you're here. You're closer than we can even imagine. And our heart's desire is to know you and to be known by you. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, great wind of God, would you blow upon this place, blow upon the embers of our soul, the embers of our cold heart, that our love for you would be rekindled. Holy Spirit, take this small spark of desire and turn it into a flame. Amen. For 7 weeks, we've been exploring seven pillars of discipleship. So we're talking about evangelism, community, prayer, scripture, serving with our spiritual gifts, confession, and worship. So that's our 7 weeks. We had an intro week and then these 7 weeks. And so these seven pillars of discipleship, they're seven practices that help us know and follow Jesus. And I want to walk through these seven practices by focusing on the love of God. You see, you and I can practice these seven disciplines with a cold and distant heart. Many of us have been there. We know what that's like to practice these things in a cold way. But I want to practice these disciplines while enjoying deep union with Christ. And I know that you do too. It's why you're here. It's why you've shown up. By the way, just in the world that we're living in, there are 100 reasons, 1,000 reasons for you not to be here on a Sunday morning. And so what I love is that you've come. And by just coming and saying no to some other things that you could have done on a Sunday morning, you're coming because you're coming with this small hope that you could encounter God. That's why you're here, right? That I could be known by him, loved by him, that I could see him in a deeper way. That's why you're here. And I feel like God sees that, knows that, loves that, cherishes that. And so what we want to do is we want to practice these disciplines. We want to do the things that we're doing, but out of a deep love for Jesus. So today our focus is prayer. How does prayer allow us to see and receive God's love? It may seem kind of self-explanatory. I don't think it is. So how does prayer allow us to see and receive God's love? And what if God is closer than you think? As we dive into the topic of prayer, I want to begin by talking about the world we're living in. We're going to diagnose the world we're living in. And I'd like to attempt to describe kind of this world that we're inhabiting in the 21st century in a secular Western Canada. And then I hope to show how prayer is a beautiful protest to the problem that we find ourselves in. Does that make sense? So I'm going to diagnose kind of where we're at. here in Langley, in the world we're living in, and then I'm going to talk about how prayer is a beautiful protest to that. So, the problem. Okay. I believe that you and I cannot see the love of God for us because we're living in the fog. We're living in a fog. Or more accurately, we can't see the love of God because we're living in the fog of secularism. I know it's a term that's thrown around a lot, but I want to look into it a little bit this morning. I want to illustrate this idea of the fog. Recently, I've wondered if I struggle with seasonal affective disorder. I was talking to Tanya about this on a walk, and I was like, I think I really do. She's like, I think that's not a thing anymore. And I'm like, no, it's a thing. It's a thing. I declare it is a thing. And some of you may know whether it's a thing or not, but whatever. I think it's a thing. So John Hopkins Medicine describes seasonal affective disorder like this. Quote, seasonal affective disorder is a type of depression. It happens during certain seasons of the year, most often fall or winter. It is thought that shorter days and less daylight may set off a chemical change in the brain leading to symptoms of depression. I'm sure the key word there is may. It may. Okay. But I have always said that I love the weather here in the Lower Mainland. I've always said that. But I grew up in Texas and Oklahoma and Colombia, the country of Colombia. So that would be South America and the American South. Very sunny places, very sunny places. But then moving here was very exciting for me because I was like, yes, the dark, cool, rainy, foggy weather. It's like I'm living in Ireland or something. Like, it's so cool. I love it. It has its own beauty. But recently, I'm starting to wonder if I'm changing my mind about that. I mean, I still love it in theory. In theory, I think I love it. But I need the sun and its light and its warmth and its vitamin D. And you know, the other day, did anyone feel it? It was like Wednesday and Thursday. How many of us were just like, life is rough? and then yesterday, or whatever, Friday or Saturday, whatever day it was suddenly like, oh, life is so good, right? Like the sun is out. So I want to use the image of this, you know, it was a couple years ago, went snowshoeing with some friends. And I just want to show the picture here. So we were just hiking. And if you can look behind us, that picture where our faces are, there's like that fog. You know, and down in the Lower Mainland, there was this fog, and we were kind of just like, and I remember starting to hike, and you hike up above the fog, and then we put on our snowshoes and ended up on top of this snowy kind of ridge, and when I thought about that day, and I thought about just like, you know, the rest of all of my family and friends are living under the fog, and then we had this chance to get up, out of the fog and up on to a mountain. And I think it was a picture of the world we live in. We can't see the love of God for us because we're living in the fog of secularism. It's like we're living with this spiritual seasonal affective disorder. The fog of secularism has moved in, and you and I cannot sense the love of God. But today, if we could actually see how close God is, if we could actually see how near he is, if we could actually see how wide and long and high and deep the love of God has for us, then maybe that fog would burn away. And then we wouldn't be able to contain our prayers. Like, what if God is close? What if the heat of his love, the light of his love is so close, closer than we could ever imagine? As Elizabeth Barrett Browning says, earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God. Do you remember Moses encountering God in a burning bush? What if there were burning bushes everywhere? If only we had eyes to see. What if the veil was removed from our eyes that we could see the love of God surrounding us, right in front of us? What I mean is, what if God is so close and wants to talk with you, to pour his love into you, to meet you with his mercy and grace every waking moment of the day? What if there are burning bushes everywhere? For there is an evil presence that is actively blinding people. His desire is for you to not see. He's a thief. He's an accuser. Paul writes this about him. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. The God of this age, the devil himself, is blinding, is covering, putting a veil over the world. He keeps us living in the fog. Secularism is the fog that hangs over a God-saturated world. And so our prayer, to tweak those lyrics from the song Transatlanticism, is, quote, God, I need you so much closer. God, I need you so much closer. Let's try to understand the fog for a second. The Canadian sociologist Charles Taylor, in his massive work on secularism, which I have not read, describes something he calls the imminent frame. And so if anyone's interested, you can read James K.A. Smith's distilled version. It's a little book called How Not to Be Secular. Okay, so that's the readable one. Okay, although some of you are good readers, so just go for it. But anyway, Charles Taylor talks about the imminent frame. So just track with me for a second, because I think this is helpful. The imminent frame is, in the secular worldview, says that everything is natural. What you see is all that there is. As John Tyson, pastor in New York, says, the imminent frame is here and now. It's all things here and now. All we have is what is right in front of us. All that matters is what is right in front of us. So the job, the house, the romance, the money, the vacation, the TikTok feed, the Instagram photos, the Netflix show, your next car, your next project, your next meal. That's all that matters, the imminent frame. All that matters in life is this stuff, right? In the words of Father John Misty on Pure Comedy, he says, I hate to say it, but each other is all we've got. This is all there is. Enjoy. Right? Enjoy. There's nothing transcendent. All of life is what is imminent. It's what's right in front of you. So what about God? Well, the imminent frame suggests it doesn't matter one way or the other. God is simply not relevant. It's like, I don't know. I don't know about God. If God exists, then he exists, I don't know, somewhere way high above the fog. That's the imminent frame. All that matters is what is right in front of you. And this is the fog we're living in. As Christians, we sometimes assume that people in our city, in our secular city, have thought about the God question and really wrestled with it and then landed as maybe atheists. But that's not true. The imminent frame suggests that most people in our city just aren't interested. God's not part of the imminent frame. The God question isn't even a question, because the fog is all there is. James K. Smith writes, your neighbors inhabit what Charles Taylor calls an imminent frame. They're no longer bothered by the God question as a question because they're devotees of exclusive humanism, a way of being in the world that offers significance without transcendence. They don't feel like anything's missing. Our city is trying to find significance without transcendence. As followers of Jesus, just so you know, there's a Christian version of this. We also do this, right? This is often the way we view the world. We've adopted this imminent frame as well. And here's what we do. This is going to be a little bit tricky, but follow me here, okay? We separate the world between natural and supernatural. There's the natural, and then there's the supernatural. The natural is just my world. The supernatural is God's world. And occasionally, bing, they cross paths. Maybe, at times. God kind of pokes through the fog. He reaches through the imminent frame and occasionally gives us a miracle or two. You know, it's like pixie dust, right? He just kind of reaches through, does that, and then leaves again and escapes up and away. Is that how we view our spiritual life? Most of it is lived just with us. God sometimes likes to come in. Can I say, this is not the biblical worldview. This is not how Jesus saw the world at all. Jesus and the biblical writers saw God everywhere, closer than we could even imagine. So close. Just this morning, I was reading, so this isn't going to be on the screen. I just thought of this morning. Paul is a missionary. He's in the city of Athens, and he stands up on what's called the Areopagus, and he's talking to all these people that believe in kind of different gods, and he sees this altar that they have to an unknown god, and he's like, let me tell you about this unknown god that you don't know about yet. And then he says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they would inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. And then he says this, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him, and then quoting a Greek philosopher, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is not far from you. This is the good news Paul wanted to tell the people of Athens. God is not far. He's not some God that you have to make sacrifices to in hopes that he'll hear you. God is so close. He's so near. This is not how Jesus saw the world. Jesus knew his Father. He knew the love of the Father, that the love of the Father was constantly with him. Jesus lived in a God-saturated world. I'm going to say that again. Jesus lived in a God-saturated world. The Father's love was all around him. The Father's love is with us, surrounding us, in us. The Father's love is closer than you think. If you and I knew how close he was, I don't think we could handle it. Did you know that earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God? Listen to more from the Apostle Paul. He believed that the love of God was near and it was reachable and it was able to fill us and transform us. Listen to him. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Does this sound like someone who thinks that God is very far away? Not at all, right? Like, it's wide and high and long and deep, and Paul is trying to find words to express how close the love of God is to him. Paul does not think that God is far away. He has such a powerful view of the active and intentional and present love of God. He believed that you and I could be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. That is so big, I can't even quantify it in my mind. And so, what if you and I refuse to walk under the fog of secularism? What if we refuse to believe that prayer is like a flare signal up into the dark, hoping that the God that's far away will supernaturally poke a hole through the imminent frame? What if we refuse to believe that we're living in a disenchanted world? What if God would open our eyes to the possibility that the love of God is closer than our very breath? What if we opened our eyes to the possibility that there are burning bushes everywhere and God is actively wanting to speak to us? That God is wanting to walk with us and encourage us and pour his love into our lives? Here it is. What if the light of God and the heat of the love of God would burn away the fog that you and I are living under? What if God's closer than you think? I am finding 100 ways in this sermon to ask that question. What if God is closer than you think? So where do we begin? Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. He says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. By the way, we're gonna talk about what the it is, so just hold for that. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks, the door will be opened. This is Jesus' challenge for you and I today. All throughout the day, ask, seek, knock, do it, try it, says God. If you've been discouraged in the past, try again. See what I will do. Watch the ways in which I'll show up. I promise you the fog will lift. It does not mean that life will suddenly become easy. I don't think that's the promise here. This is not a promise for health and wealth, I don't think. This is a promise that our Father will always, and I know always is a big word, always give us himself if we ask. The gift is him. How do I know that? Because Jesus keeps going. Listen to this. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is honestly one of my favorite Jesus passages. Okay, people would have been rolling laughing when he told this story, right? I love it so much. So here he teaches on prayer, and he's like, I'm going to use eggs and scorpions as my example. It's the best. So imagine Christmas morning. Here's my best British accent, right? Christmas morning. Father, could I have a fish? No, my son, you get a snake, right? Father, could I have an egg? No, my boy, you get a scorpion, right? Jesus goes, okay, so you all are a bunch of evil folk, and you guys are evil, and you know not to do this, right? Like, you'd never do this, right? And you're still an evil bunch. You know how to give good gifts to your children. And so then he says this. This is the most important part. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. God will not refuse that request. He's always willing to give us himself. You'll always get a yes with that. Many of our prayers for all kinds of other things, you know this, sometimes they happen, sometimes they do not. There are many prayers that may be answered in ways that we're not happy with. It's the healing from sickness, or the desiring of a certain job, or maybe we wanted to make amends with a friend. There were many things we prayed for, and ultimately, we're not sure how God is working all of this out. But the gift God is always willing to give is the gift of himself. Ask, seek, knock. It's the gift that your Father is delighted to give you, more of himself. Do you want to rekindle your first love? Do you want the embers of your heart to glow again? Do you want your richest, deepest, most beautiful years of following Jesus to still be in front of you? Then ask, seek, knock. There are burning bushes everywhere for those who have eyes to see. God is delighted to give you more of himself. But here's the deal. God really wants you to see that your asking, seeking, and knocking is not the beginning of prayer. It's not. Not even close. Your prayers do not begin with you. My prayers do not begin with me. My prayers are a response to the asking, seeking, and knocking of Jesus. Do you not know he has been asking for you? that he has been seeking you, that he has been knocking on the door of your life ever since you were young. He's been asking for you to come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Would you come? He's asking. He's been seeking your heart. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And don't you know he's been knocking? Well before you ever lifted your hand to knock, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Since you were young, God the Father has been asking for you to come. He's been seeking after you. He has been chasing after you. He has been knocking steadily on the door of your life. He's come close. Every Christmas, we remember he has come close. He's come near to earth. He gave up his life for us. He suffered and died on a Roman cross to save us. He rose from the dead, and he gives you himself over and over again. He's closer than you even think. About 6 months ago, when I hit this wall in my life, one of the things that I had to do was to really slow down. And I mentioned this a number of weeks ago, but to pray Psalm 23 really slowly, really slowly. Just to walk slowly with Psalm 23 and to simply say, God, I need to see you. I need to sense your love. And so I would pray slowly, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay. I have a shepherd who's near me right now. He wants to reveal to me how strong he is, how much he wants to provide for me. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Lord, I feel like I lack so much. Show me how you want to meet me here. And he says, he leads me beside still waters. Right? He's giving me this kind of beautiful experience of his living water. And as I prayed it slowly, this funny little thing happened. I ran across some friends of mine were helpful, two different friends were helpful for me to go on a little trip to get some vitamin D in Palm Springs. And it was in March. And I just want to show a picture. Is there a picture of this? I took this little video. It's this very normal little fountain. I found a fountain. And I just had to pray in this space. And so I took a little video when I was there. But it was this endless stream of water. And some of you know in the Bible, water is the image of the Holy Spirit, right? It's just this bubbling up, endless stream of water. And I just stood there looking at it. It's all I could do. But it was like a little burning bush moment for me. I've just gone going, God, is there more that I could drink from you? Is there more? Because I'm feeling so dry. I'm feeling exhausted. I feel like I've got nothing in me. And he just showed me this bubbling water. Just says, I'm your shepherd. You're going to drink. And what you're going to drink is more of me. And I'm just going to keep pouring my love in. I've got so much water, right? It's abundance. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go meet with God? And the answer is now. Now. Because he's seeking you, right? He's asking for you. He's knocking on the door of your life. I want to present a challenge today for all of us. The challenge is to take Jesus up on his challenge. To start asking and seeking and knocking. And then to sit back and see what happens. My encouragement to you, and this is from the Alpha Course, is that there are no coincidences. As the former Archbishop of Canterbury once said, quote, when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. Right? I love that line. When you begin to ask, seek, and knock, don't explain away the beautiful things, the little moments where you feel close to him, the moment in a worship song where your eyes kind of filled with tears, on a walk when you see the wind blow through the trees and it reminds you of the Spirit of God. We can't see him, but we can see his effects, right? The joy that you might begin to taste. If in any way the sadness lifts a little, or the wisdom that suddenly comes your way and you needed it, or there are small and big answers to prayer, notice all the unusual ways in which you feel so much closer to him. These are not coincidences. These are all the kindness of God to you. Don't explain them away. And so let me ask, have we quieted our life? Do we have moments of the day where we walk away from the screens, we take out the earbuds, and we start a conversation with the living God? Have you put away the noise in order to hear the still small voice of God? When was the last time you went on a walk with nothing else but the desire where you ask more of him? God, I need you so much closer. God, please come. Fill my life. I need you. When was the last time you turned the radio off in the car to seek his heart? When was the last time you walked through a forest lifting your eyes and praying? St. John of the Cross did this very thing. He carved out the quiet place in order to listen to God, who whispers his love to us, just like he whispered to Elijah centuries ago. St. John of the Cross prepared everything. He carved out the quiet place and said, quote, finally, I'm ready to host the whispering king. Northling Lee, like, he's so close. And sometimes it's my calloused heart that can't sense him. Sometimes it's the fog of secularism. Sometimes it's the endless distractions and noise, but he's here. And prayer will be simply the response to the God who is asking for you and seeking you and knocking on the door of your heart. Are you tired of living under the imminent frame? Are you so tired of believing the lie that he's far away and only a signal flare will get his attention? Here's the final image. Would you let God pull back the curtain? You've heard of the word apocalypse, haven't you? Apocalypse? It's not a scary word. In Greek, it's apokalypto. All it means is the pulling back of a curtain. That's it. You and I need an apocalypse. We need a pulling back of the curtain to look and to see the God who is there. Are you ready to be filled with the love of God? Because earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Before we pray, our prayer team had a picture today from a dream. And there was someone who felt like they were on the outside of a house. And they weren't sure why they couldn't get inside and get closer to God. And the image was that it's okay if you feel that way, because he's willing to come out to get you and to walk you in. Here in a second, if you just want more of God, our prayer team would love to pray for you. That's it. That's the one thing today. More of him. Let's spend a moment in quiet. Let's close our eyes and God, we say, we believe you are closer than we can even imagine. God, in the light and heat of your love, would you burn away the fog? Holy Spirit, come. Fill this room with the love of God. I pray for my friends in this room who do not believe, who can't believe that you're close or that you would even want to be close. God, that you in your gentleness would come out of the house and walk with them. May they feel in these moments like you are finding them, that you have found them, and that you're willing to usher them closer to yourself. So unfailingly right now, just as you pray, would you see him asking for you with his arms open wide? He's asking for you. And now would you see him seeking you? The image I have is of him running through the streets looking for you. And he sees you and he's so happy to have found you. Now see him knocking before you ever started to knock. He was knocking. Father God, we give you all of this fog. Would you just burn it away in the heat of your love? We pray that you would pour your heart upon us, that we would know how much you love us. And God, we pray just for a deep healing with the knowledge that you're close, closer than we could ever imagine.